A few months ago, we was in a restaurant after services, and several of us was all sitting around, and we were all talking. And I don't know why it hit me, but I just asked a question to the group that was there. Was there anything, or was there any message or any subject that they would like to hear something about? I said, well, we got all these people now who are certainly qualified to come up and to speak on different subjects, and surely someone would be able to come up and bring something that hopefully would be edifying. And so one individual said that they, being fairly new in the church, said they wasn't quite sure, wasn't quite comfortable with their prayer life, that they didn't feel like their prayers were where they should be. And then I thought about that sometime afterward, and then I thought about myself. You know, I've been in church for almost 31 years now, and sometimes I wonder if my prayer life is where it really should be. So that will be the subject that I will be speaking on today. I just chose, since it led me to do some studying and to do some soul searching, if you will. And so today that's what I would like to bring the message about how prayer can be effective and how it's a two-edged sword. You know, we pray at the beginning of services, and we pray, you know, and then the journey announcements, as we just heard, different ones we're asked to pray for. We pray for our nation, as Mr. Hicks just brought out, but we pray for ourselves. And so with that, I'll ask the question, what is prayer? Well, prayer is the direct communication process that allows us to talk to God. It's the most basic of exercises that we do to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, yet it is one of the most important things that we can do to stay in that relationship with God. And He teaches us with this relationship through prayer, not only how we can work with others, but how He works with us. We learn more about His mind. I want to now look at something. How does prayer go hand in hand with fellowship? Who ever thought about that? You know, if we turn over to Revelations 8, you know, Revelations 8 and 3 says that another angel having the golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, we know that we've become a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus Christ died for us. It's His blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Our blood is no good towards that. But our body is to be a living sacrifice. And to be a living sacrifice, we have to stay in contact with our Heavenly Father. This is something we must do, and it's something that we should find joy in doing. Well, my first part in asking about how does it go hand in hand with fellowship is, you know, we gather together week by week and Sabbath by Sabbath. And we slowly, as we come into the church, we start to talk with one another, to each other. And then we become more comfortable, don't we, the more we talk to each other. And as we become more comfortable in this exercise of communication, we begin to trust in each other. We begin to be at ease to open up with one another and share our triumphs and our griefs. We desire to open to that person or those persons that we speak with each Sabbath. We have become more and more at ease, and we build a trust, and as we open more and more, in many cases, our trust does and should become stronger and stronger. In the church, at least for me, you know, when we spend time together, it builds a lasting relationship. And it doesn't matter what age group we're talking about. We still, and I still like to converse on some level with all, from the smallest kid in this congregation to the elderliest person in this congregation. Forgive me, Roberta. Ah. And it bears fruit. We need this. This is something that we need in our lives. This is a part of why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you would, brother, turn with me over to Hebrews 10. Back in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now what is it telling us here? It's telling us to consider one another. It's telling us to stir up love and good works. Exhorting one another. You know, that word takes on many forms. It says to aid, to help others, to comfort others, to encourage and beseech one another. All the outward acts of this word of exhort, which in the Greek is perikales, which means to call near to one side, to lift others up with a personal involvement. Brethren, is this not what praying to God comes back to in you and I? When we pray, He hears our petition, and what does He do? He considers us. He loves us. He stirs up love and good works in us towards others, towards all. He aids us when we need help. He helps us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He beseeches us to extend these gifts to others. Do we see then, brethren, that prayer is a tool that when we use to talk to God, communicate with God, that He turns right around and He uses it again from His love to teach you and I, brethren, to do what? To help others, to aid others, to encourage others, to love others. Prayer is a two-edged sword that has a dual benefit. That is the reason why, unless we're sick or unforeseen problems arise, we need to make it a priority each Sabbath to walk through those doors. Now, I know that through the internet, the printed media, audio, video media, you know, we can get the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. This is the age of communication. We can do that. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. But to share the experience of prayer and what we gain from it as a tool from God teaches you and I more of His mind. And you know, brethren, that must be done face to face. Yes, you can lift someone up in other ways. There's no doubt about that. But the sincerity and comfort that comes from being face to face cannot be substituted. Through any other means of communication, it is the most effective when we're face to face. And it is then that the Holy Spirit can work to help us and to help others. It can also add to the thoughts that we have when we're speaking to someone and we have something else that comes in mind that might be of aid or might help someone. We do that. And when we're with our Heavenly Father on our knees and we're talking to Him, this gives us that same relationship. We expose ourselves out to Him and we communicate with Him, and then He does and returns back to us. And then in such, we learn how to love one another with agape love. Yes, there's people in the world that do this, that aid others and help others, but with agape love, that we never ever expect something in return. We want to do that. Prayer allows our one-on-one time with our Heavenly Father. God, as we open up our heart to Him in all things, returns back and helps us realize who we are. You know, we are His. He loves us. We're His children. We're His sons, His daughters. It is vital that we pray. Communicate, communicate, communicate. With Him, the more we do, the more that we will desire to do it. Let's turn to James 5 and 6, please. James 5 and 16, I'm sorry. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth much. Now, the effective prayer, you know, if you need intervention in your life in a profound and positive way, prayer is what? Prayer is how you get it. Prayer is how you ask for it for someone else. We're reminded of that of each week when those that come forth and are on the list in announcement who want people to pray for them. And you know, when someone asks you to pray for somebody, You should also remember to pray for that person that asked you, because it's making a profound effect on their life. They have a concern for those who they want to have a prayer ask up for. And so you should remember them too. Now again, I'm speaking here to a mature audience in the Word, because we have our part in maintaining that right to be able to come before God with a prayer of life with our Heavenly Father. You know, we obey Him. We live those statutes, those laws, those judgments. We live into the holy days and all the things that God gives us to teach us with. And we're to pray for one another to see the importance of it. In asking, I was given permission in the congregation to bring about just a small sample of that. And that is something that happened with Kelly a few weeks ago, how her name was misrepresented by a local paper that was showed a very wrongdoing, which hurt her considerably, embarrassed her. But Kelly is such a mild and meek person, she just won't get upset and fly off the handle. You know, some of us, yeah, vengeance is mine, saith Jesse, or whoever, you know, it might be. But in doing so, in this conversation, as we're standing up front here, there was a couple of us that was listening in, and also by permission, Jennifer, sitting in our congregation, said, well, that's just wrong. Something really should be done about it. So what did Jennifer do? As with several of us, I'm sure, we went home and we prayed about it, but then Jennifer acted on it. She sat down and wrote a note to the paper concerning her friend and the misrepresentation. She extended that love beyond being on her knees and talking to her Heavenly Father. He spoke back to her and he gave her words to say that helped her friend. What an act of love. What a beautiful thing to witness and be a part of. I know that was hard and very tough. Certainly knowing Kelly and knowing how meek and how humble she is. But it's a beautiful thing. And it's how God wants us to work together with each other and show love to one another. The third point I want to talk to you about today is, what does prayer mean to God the Father and Jesus Christ? You know, prayer is not a natural part of who we are as human beings. Prayer is a taught empowerment that lets you come boldly before God the Father, who by no other means allows you and I in the presence of this earthly body to do so. It's only through prayer. It's that empowerment given through prayer that grants us that privilege to go before His throne. And as we read, to come up on His altar, a sweet incense to His nostrils, the Scripture says. Brethren, turn with me back to Matthew 7 now, if you would, please. Matthew 7, we'll read verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now this parallels John. If you would please, turn over in the book of John with me to John 16. Excuse me. John 16, beginning in verse 23, says that in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. Let's drop down to verse 26. And in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have came forth from God. Now that Christ lives in you and our brethren, prayer petitions are requests to God the Father. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. When we do this, we're acknowledging to the Father about that He sent His Son here to die for us, to give His life for us. We're acknowledging that we accept that atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are desiring to repent and change according to what the Son has given us through Scriptures and certainly by His personal example of how to live a life that will lead to eternal sonship and daughters in His kingdom. You know, we are acknowledging that we want that plan of salvation to apply to our lives. We're acknowledging that we want and we need the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the commandments and all the tools that He gives us. We're letting Him know that. We're showing Him that. You know, when we're born from above through Christ living His life through us, prayer is the way that His life is nourished in us, that He may guide us and lead us, protect us, spiritually sustain us, teach us. We need that. And so our prayer causes God the Father to allow that Holy Spirit to let Christ live His life in us. When we don't pray to the Father and ask for that help, what do? We're starving that life. And Jesus Christ's life isn't changing us or isn't aiding us and helping us and teaching us. The Spirit says, what can we do? We can quench the Spirit, can't we? We certainly don't want to do that. That we can die. The old adage is true that a Christian's life will suffer if he or she doesn't pray. Without constant prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit doesn't direct Christ's life to live in us, to change us, to move us, to bring us to the full measure that is Jesus Christ, and to do the will of the Father. The fourth point that I would look towards today. What does the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6:9-13 show us? On how does it instruct us? How does it really instruct us? Let's turn back, if you would, brethren, to Matthew. I'm actually going to start reading back in verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, there are actual organizations or Christian claiming organizations that teach you that you do a lot of open prayer and you do it out and you do it continuously publicly and you do it many times over and over. But what does verse 6 say here? But you, when you pray, this is on a personal level. Now, this is not about services or about the different things where we're in a group and people's asked to pray for someone. So therefore, this is on our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as I was talking about. There are some groups of Judeo-Christian background who claim that holding it's about continuously say the same words over and over. But he said the heathen's done that. He said they think that they will be heard by their many words. And you know, it's not about the words. It's not about whether your vocabulary, the level that you're on, that you're able to speak in, that's not what makes a prayer effective. Sure, it really does sound good when you hear those that have that love and have that ability and have that commitment. But right here, this heart, that's where it all stems from, and that's what's important. Regardless how base or elementary the words may seem or how profound the words may seem, to God, He knows the heart. And that's what's important, that we pray from that. It says, therefore, in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. So let's begin in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. The word manner in Strong's Concordance 3779, I won't try to say it because I slaughtered the English language, let alone the Greek or the Hebrew. The word means all in this fashion or in this way. And it's not referring to just pray these words, but it's giving us guidelines. And each one of us, according to our maturity in Christ, each one of us according to our obedience to God, we have different levels. And you know, the heart is from one level, and God the Father knows the heart. So it's not about we're on this level, so we're able to say so much more to God. No, no, not necessarily. You can be the very most, the very youngest in the Word, and your heart can be as such that the words that you are asking your Heavenly Father are speaking volumes about your commitment and your love for Him. So this word matter means and to show us a way. So these five verses outline something to pray for, but certainly not all things. We have many more that you and I will know of that I won't mention today. So I'm not trying to cover it, and here's prayer one-on-one, and this is the way it works. These are guidelines and maybe some thoughts that will help sow some seeds to help you in your prayer to open up your mind to a lot more things that you want to express with your Heavenly Father. The first one says, our Father, the first line says, our Father in heaven. What is that doing? That's acknowledging to Him that you know who He is and who it is that we're to pray to. Christ told us to pray, our Father in heaven. So we do that. We pray to the Heavenly Father. The next verse says, hallowed be your name. It shows admiration. It shows respect. It shows honor, His glory. His name is holy. All things holy come through Him. It is to be hallowed. It is to be praised. It is to be honored. And there is glory in knowing it. How do we think about that as we're approaching our Heavenly Father on our knees? There are many ways. It's up to what you and your relationship is with God. And you think to it, and then you pray to it. The next one says, your kingdom come. That is showing our Father our faith and desire to see the governments of this world, which Dave was talking about, to come to an end with all its corruption, with all its injustice, all the pain that's caused and the sorrows, all the death that it experiences, the diseases that so many in and out of the church have to go through and have to experience, that all that this world brings that separates us from the love of God comes to an end. This shows a supplication or a pleading on a Christian's heart to have that kingdom come. We can look at it from this point, or as a beginning point to think about when we pray. The next one says, your will be done. Here showing God in all things that you know and that you trust that His will is the perfect will and that you do not desire the will of this world. Turn with me just for just a second over to Romans, please. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives us the tools. He works with us. I actually went online and went to BibleStudy.com, and actually there was 22 verses that I have that I've written down in after services. If some of you would like a copy of them or like to write them down, they teach you of God's will and His plan for us. They talk about it. And there are things that if we read them and remind them of His will for us, it inspires us. It also helps us and gives us something that we can pray about and pray to as we continue and strengthen our relationship and our Heavenly Father. The next line says, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, everything that has sustained the whole existence of all eternity and all the things unseen by the human eye or the five senses that we have, you know, we're saying that you want this to be here on earth. We want that same harmony that the rest of the universe has with God the Father. He controls it all. He and Jesus Christ together made everything exist. There are, and as I said, there's actually the 22 scriptures that encourage us of God's will. But we look them up, and when we read them, we really come to understand how powerful He is We certainly understand that sovereignty that he holds, that Mr. Hicks was talking about. All sovereignty is his. And we want for that sovereignty and the rule of that sovereignty to be here on earth just like it is in heaven. That complete harmony. We want that. So when we pray that his kingdom come and that be on earth as it is in heaven, these are some of the things that we desire. And again, there will be many more that you, especially you of those who have a lot of tenure and experience in the church, will have brought to mind, you'll think about. That's a good thing. The next line says, to give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're petitioning God in all things that it takes to nourish our bodies and sustain these physical lives, these mental, emotional lives, and then our spiritual life. Turn with me now to Proverbs 30. Open Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7. This is something we should think about when we pray and when we ask for that. Beginning in verse 7, it says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotment. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. You know, he hits it right on the nail head here. It's about balance. We should pray for balance. We shouldn't pray that just make me as rich as this guy or this lady down the street, or you know, I'd be better off if I was poor and in need beyond measure and starving. You know, both extremes can cause you not to have balance. Satan can jump in either one and disturb your lives. It's about a perspective on how we approach our daily needs and the things that really matter in our lives. That's what he was saying here in Proverbs. The next line shows, back in Matthew 6, forgive us our debt. This shows confession. Strong's Concordance 3783, and that's a number you can write down, is something owed. A fault, to fail in duty, being fully guilty. So you see, we can have a monetary notation when we look at this line, forgive us our debts, but more times than not, and especially to God, is concerning our sins and our shortcomings that we have, and we are guilty of them. And we're asking God to forgive our debts. What are we doing when we ask God to forgive our debts? We're repenting. When we talk to him about, we're recognizing those debts that we need to have forgiven. We know that we're sinning. We know there's places where we're wrong and we're falling short. And we want it to be made right. And we know we need him to allow more of that spirit to be open in our lives, to cause us to be more obedient to that spirit that Christ, as we were speaking to earlier, can live his life in us. You know, it can be the ones that we see, the sins and shortcomings in our life, that we ask that he helps us overcome. But also, we should ask for him to show us the ones that we don't see. Sometimes we blindside ourselves, don't we? We can do that quite often. We don't tend to look inwardly, just outwardly what's seen. We don't always tend to look inwardly at the motivation that causes us to do things. And there is a core of where we have to look and where the Holy Spirit and Christ have to go in and change, because that's in our heart and that's from our heart. The next slide says, as we forgive our debtors, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, how about that? For those who have wronged us or sinned against us, you know, we have to extend that same grace and forgiveness that we have received. This is not something we should do. This is something we have to do, that we must do. And through this, God is teaching us to be merciful. How will we know how to be kings and priests in the kingdom? We can't be unless we know how to be merciful and have compassion on others and be forgiven to others, to help others. We must do this. God requires this of you and I. And, you know, as I said, sometimes we have to ask for his help to be able to do that. Because that's not something, that's not human nature. That's not something that we day to day think about, well, this is something I do and I'm going to be sure to do it today. You know, we can become upset. We can have things that cause us to go awry mentally or emotionally. And it can cause us to not forgive those who may have wronged us in something. The next line says, and do not lead us into temptation. Well, now this can seem a little bit misleading, can it? Lead us into temptation. Let's turn over to James 1, please. Brethren. We'll turn back to the book of James. And let's begin reading, or let's read verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what is being said here of not to lead us into temptation? Well, if we go back to that Proverbs 30 and verse 8 and 9, as we read, we have to ask God not to bless us so much that we can't handle it. Allow me so much that I consider it was I who made it. And so I sin, but keep me balanced. But deliver us, the next line says, from the evil one. And those two go hand in hand. This is the petition to the Father. To set your angels around us, around our children, to around our parents, our loved ones, this congregation, all the congregations, all the church, all the ministry, all the lay members, all the co-workers, everybody. We want God to deliver them from the evil one. Keep us steady in his will. Keep them steady. So as not to allow us to follow Satan's lies. Just one way to look at it. You have plenty of your own here to think about. But let's turn back over to John 17, brethren. In John 17 and verse 15, Christ says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now this should not be a surprise to you and I, brother, that Christ would say that there is an evil one out there, Satan, whose goal is to be deceitful and to deceive us. Guard them by making them holy by your word, is what it's telling us, to sanctify them. Thy word is truth. You know, don't allow me, Father, to be drawn away by false doctrine. Don't allow the subtleties of Satan to influence my life. This is how we're delivered from the evil one. Let us remember our teaching that we have. Let us remember that spirit that was within us that's far above anything that Satan can do to us. Resist the devil, and what does the scripture say? He will flee from you. Now, is that immediately? No. Sometimes it's a reoccurring thing that we have to go on our knees many times over to gain that power to overcome that, to run him out of that situation that he's trying to attack us in. But that's how he delivers us from evil. He sanctifies us through his word. He gives us his word, and then he gives us his spirit to be able to keep that word. Let us remember that when we pray to him. The next line says, for yours is the kingdom. Well, this shows new adoration, that we understand who it all belongs to, who it is that is great. Brethren, if you will, turn back over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We know that this address here is to the Lord. And of course, Jesus Christ, God of the New Testament, is Lord of the Old Testament. But let's turn back over to John 6. So let's show something here that maybe shows that we don't get confused on who it is that we're thankful to. We're thankful to both. But verse 38 of John 6 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." This is showing that honor belongs to him who sent him. Glory and praise is the Father that we pray to. And he's acknowledging that. The next line finally says, "Amen." Amen at the end of a prayer, brethren, means so be it. You are acknowledging all that was said in that which, if you're on a personal level, that you're talking to God from your knees. It shows that you believe all that is said, you hold conviction unto that which was said. When you tell him you want to change, you're committing. When you say amen, you're committing that you really do believe that and you want that. And you desire that heart to be that way, to be created in you, that pure heart, to help you overcome the things that are separating you, that are causing you trouble in life. And in the presence of others praying, if you say amen, amen, you're committing yourself to that prayer to God in all that asks of, in all that it gives. As we say amen, this is our word. Yes, your yeses be yes and your noes be no. This is our word. When we say amen, we agree with that prayer. We believe that and we want to live to it if it asks something of us. Of course, we pray in Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, whichever you prefer to use. We know that they're all the same person in Jesus Christ as we know or speak here today, and that there's no other name that we can be saved by. It's through his name. You know, there's an attitude that we should all be thinking about when we're praying. It is an attitude. It's something we do, but it's how we think about it and how we approach it. First is unity. You know, we pray in unity with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with what he's shown us. We pray in unity with each other when we pray for each other. We pray in unity when one comes up and gives the opening or the closing prayer. We pray in unity, don't we? We believe that, and at the end of it, we do say amen because we have that hope. Secondly, when we pray a petition. You know, this is a prayer that we all use randomly, but there's something you need to know about it. When we petition God, most of the time we're all asking for something for ourselves, aren't we? Or something that we're dealing with. But when you pray for others, we are interceding. And I think we all know that we're more interested sometimes in ourselves, and that's why we pray that type of prayer. But there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves, but prayer life should be well balanced. It shouldn't just be about, I would like this, it would be nice if I could do that, Lord, if you'd help me with this. Those are very important, we must do it. Well, we got to remember our brother. We got to remember our sister. We got to remember our children, and not that we don't. These are just basic things that I'm speaking of in petition as to what we ask God for. We petition him on many levels and in many things, and each one of you could have a list of your own, I'm sure, that would be far different from what I've just mentioned here and be as rightly acceptable and desired of by God. The next is we are given to be able to give praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. Because it is a wonderful thing to praise God, isn't it, brethren? You know, he is going to do, after all, when we've communicated with him, he's going to meet our needs. maybe not our wants. Most of the times our wants and needs are not exactly the same. They can be, but not necessarily. And he knows what's best for us in what we need and not in what we want. But we praise him and we give him thanks. We should praise the Lord continually, all the time. We should thank him in good times, and we should thank him especially in hard times, because it's in those hard times that we build character. It's in those tough times that we take our eyes off our problems and we stay focused on him, don't we? Because we want relief. We need that. So we thank him for it. We thank him if it's not being delivered at this moment, but we thank him for past deliveries. We spoke about this in the past. We thank him for times that he intervened in our lives. And we find comfort in that. And whether it is in life or whether it is in death, we know and we thank him because we are going to be delivered. We're going to be in that kingdom. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. We're going to be given that body that no more knows suffering. No longer knows disease. No longer knows death. That is something to praise and be thankful for continually, several times a day. You know, sometimes we need to pray for intercession. To intercede means to stand in the gap for another person. You know, if people have a need, and we can intercede for them and expect them to be comforted and encouraged. And this is done so when we know someone's praying for us, as was mentioned in the announcements today, we are comforted by that. And we are encouraged by that. And we feel that alone is something God has given us through his Spirit, that someone else has done, and now he grants that comfort. It's a wonderful thing to pray for each other. When we come together in this life, knowing that someone's prayed for you is wonderful. And when you pray for someone else, it is a good thing. You know, it helps us. It strengthens us with our relationship. As I said, as we pray to the Father, we learn more how to interact with each other using God's mind in the way that he wants to aid and help us. There's also something in our prayer and attitude should be of commitment. When we're tempted or worried and we want to take control of a situation in our life, then we need to pray for that commitment. You know, God is ready to get involved in our situations when we commit them to him. You know, when you commit your children to the Lord, your personal relationships, or especially those things that you worry about. Only God knows what needs to be done. He's the one that really knows what needs to be done, and he's the only qualified one to do it. Really. He can meet all those needs. He can answer all those concerns. He can give all that comfort through his Spirit working our life. And it doesn't have to be someone that would be baptized in the church. When we pray, he hears our prayer. And the people we pray for, he responds to many times. And we know that in our own personal lives of people that we've prayed for. And it is a good feeling. Not because of anything we've done, but it's a good feeling to know that God has that love for all. He's not a respecter of persons. Another part in prayer is the part of consecration. This is the type of prayer that when we give ourselves to God, this type of prayer, we dedicate our lives and all that we have to him. We realize at this point there's nothing we can do about it. And this can take on many things and many facets of our life that we're dealing with. Maybe we're going somewhere we don't know what to expect. Maybe someone has wrongly accused us of something. And we know we can have as many words, or we can argue, or we can do whatever as many times as we want to in the subject, and it's not going to change anything. So we just have to turn it over to him, and we have to say, God, you are powerful above all. Now, we have to be sincere in this. It has to be something that we are sincere from the heart about, and we need to do that. The last part that I want to just mention in this, and as I said, there are many that you will be able to think of your own, is to believe and have the mindset and the attitude that God hears you. When we pray, we need to come to God as a believer and believing that he hears us. It tells us that when we come boldly into his throne, we're a son or we're a daughter. and that he loves us. And we have to believe that, and we have to believe that he hears what we say. And we have to have confidence in the fact that he will react. There again, it's not always on our time schedule, is it? We want everything right now. We certainly live in a society that says you deserve it right now, you should have it right now. And that mindset actually infiltrates many of us, or maybe even all of us to some extent. But in prayer, we have to be patient, but we have to believe that God hears us. We have to trust him when he said that he does. And we have to believe the promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All the promise that he gave of beginning a church and seeing a working that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We got to realize and understand that he hears our cry in this, even though it seems really tough. Because in the end, one thing that I pray for and so am thankful for is the peace that we have in this congregation. Many of us sitting here know how many years we went when there was not peace when you would come to church. That's terrible. That's the one place that you're supposed to be able to get out of the world on a Sabbath and come to. So we have to believe that God hears, and many of us that are sitting here today did believe God heard us, and he changed, he made a change, and we bear the fruits of it now. That's a great feeling. You know, when we pray, believe that he is working on the situation that we've prayed about. Have hope. Have trust, have confidence that he's going to do, and he'll deliver what he said he was going to do. So as we look back at these points, these are just some points that I wanted to bring in response to the request about maybe having a message about prayer. Because sometimes prayer can become so repetitious that we do get in an attitude of some of, well, I got to pray today, and we jump down and let's get through the da 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 da. Here's A, B, C, and D, and we really don't stop and think about the prayers or the needs of that day. Not only within ourselves, but from those around us, from those who we fellowship with, from those who we serve with in the ministry, on the council, headquarters at church, wherever it would be. You know, is there a right way to pray? I've been asked that question. Yeah, there is. From the heart. End of it. You pray from the heart. You know that you're to pray in Jesus' name, that your prayer be heard. But you pray from the heart. You talk to our Heavenly Father just like in the right set you would talk to your physical father. Now I know there are some of those, me included, who did not have a good relationship with our physical father. But there are many examples that we watched in other people who we were able to go and sit down and talk to our father or our mother, because sometimes it was the mother who wore both shoes, if you will. And so we go to them, we have the conversations, we talk to them, and through time we build that trust and we build that love and we build that confidence. And even though there are times we don't agree with them because of something they've told us, we know in the end that our best concern is at their heart, what's best for us. The same way with our Heavenly Father. He knows what's best, and the more we talk to him, the more we trust him, the more we have confidence that he'll intercede in our lives and that he will help us, that he will protect us, and that he will love us, the more we'll want to do that. Is there a wrong way to pray? This is extra biblical. This is my thoughts. Yes, thinking that I'm praying because I have to pray. We should want to pray. We should want that connection with our Heavenly Father, who Jesus Christ is pointing us back to. The ministry of reconciliation is not the ministry of reconciliation to Jesus Christ, it's the ministry of reconciliation to God the Father. He doesn't want sin. God the Father wants to have no part in sin. So we're constantly going before God so that we can learn, so that we can understand. And if we do that because we think we have to, maybe that's a motivation when we're young or when we're just beginning in the Word. But as we grow older, we should realize We don't even want to start our day without talking to our Heavenly Father. We don't want to dare take on an undertaking. We don't want to dare take on a physical expense that's going to be for years without really consulting God about it, to open our minds, to help us feel at ease about it, to show us, to have other people intervene in our lives. We want to do that. We want to have that kind of communication. And when we do, He loves it. He appreciates us as sons and daughters. It makes Him extremely joyful, because He knows then that as He administers the Holy Spirit to let Christ live His life in us, it's bearing fruit. And it'll help us and it'll bring us joy. There's so many things that we can pray about. You all each have your own list of things. Here's some things here that if you feel like maybe sometimes you could look at, and from your own perspective, at the point you are in your relationship with God, that you could address. Addressing doesn't always have to be, well, I need to do this or that or the other. Addressing could be, God, I would really like your opinion on this. I would really like your thoughts. I would really like your intervention on this. This will bring good to me and to those around me. This will allow me to be a better Christian, to be a better brother, to sit among the brethren, to help the brethren, to be a light to the brethren. So we do those things. Prayer is a wonderful gift, and I call it a gift. Let's not take it for granted. Let's use it. Let's use it in a joyful way. Because He wants to communicate to us. He wants to talk with us. Yes, we do wrong. Yes, we have to be reprimanded. Yes, we have to turn and repent. But how many of you here have your own children that when they do that, your heart just swells? And you're ready to forgive them? And you want to be back a major part of their lives? He's the same way with us. Let's not deny Him that. And most of all, let's don't deny ourselves that. And let's all do pray that